Take your Bibles this evening and turn it to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our mini biographies. Hebrews chapter 11. I wonder if someone asked you to do something that was a little ridiculous, and maybe people would laugh at you while you were doing it. Would you do it? You'd say, well, I'd want to know what it is. I'd say every time that you went out in public, every time you went out to, whether it was to work, to buy groceries, whatever it was, I asked you to wear a bright, big, red clown nose. You see, some of you are thinking, there's no difference in what I'm wearing right now. You say, I don't know about that. Am I going to get paid? What's the catch, right? You know, everywhere you'd go wearing that nose, you'd know this, you'd at least make people smile. You'd bring laughter to the world. But store clerks might wonder if you'd gone crazy. Somebody might even come to your friends or your family and say, why is that person always wearing that clown nose? Are they in clown training? You know, they don't seem funny in any other way. It really all depends on why I could convince you to do it. I mean, I'd say, listen, I had $1 million. If you wear this for 2 weeks, there's probably no one in here that wouldn't wear it. He said, I don't care what anybody else thinks. There's a good reason to do it. But you'd have to believe something, that I had the ability to pay you that $1 million, right? So if you wore that red clown nose for 2 weeks, I could put it this way, you'd be wearing that silly thing on your face out of faith, out of trusting what I've said. Now, a lot of people have done a lot of sillier things than that for a lot less good reason than that, I'm sure. But the guy that we're looking at tonight was given some instructions to do something that had never been done before, because something was going to happen that never really happened before. We're looking at Noah. Look at verse 7, if you will, of Hebrews chapter 11. One thing I want you to notice is how verse 7 starts and how it finishes. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by what? Faith. Noah is the only one that starts and finishes with faith, even in the Hebrew Hall of Faith right here. What he did was incredible, and God really, I think, helps him to stand out, even in this list of giants. Noah was asked to do something that no one else had ever been asked to do, as I said, for an occasion that had never occurred. It says for something that he didn't even know about. Noah, I could put it this way, did some not just amazing things, but radical things for the Lord. Unfortunately, Noah and the ark that he's built seems to have been relegated almost exclusively to children's church. Stephen, don't be offended by that. I hope you're teaching on Noah's ark. Or I said Stephen, I'm looking at Charlie. I was thinking about Stephen Hanke is helping down there as well, and he preached junior church last week. But I hope you all are caught talking about Noah's Ark down there for sure. But it seems to have been almost regulated to children's books and Sunday school lessons. And there are some very valuable lessons to learn, even for children. But I want to remind you that this is an actual story, an actual historical event that took place, and it's not just some fairy tale that someone dreamed up and thought kids would enjoy. No, this is an actual event in history. And it talks about, really, I think it's a very accurate narrative of how God in his perfect holiness, in his unyielding mercy, judged mankind for their sin. I want to look at three things that Noah did in his life Will you turn your Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6. The book of beginnings. Chapter 6. Look at verse 22. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." The first thing I want you to see tonight is that he kept God's word. Noah kept God's word. Verse 5 of chapter 7 says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." There wasn't anything that God had commanded Noah to do that Noah did not do. Do you understand that? I mean, I hope you take that in, because Noah didn't just come up with the plans for the ark himself. He just didn't say this is going to be a great idea. I hope you understand there was some 80 miles between where Noah is probably building the ark and the closest coastline. It wasn't right next to the ocean where people would say, "Oh, he's building a boat, he's going to roll it in." No, he's like, "Why are you building a boat in the middle of a pasture?" But God said to do it, and so he did it. God gave him the dimensions. In a sense, God gave him the blueprints. And Noah did what God told him to do. He didn't leave it out. He didn't say, "Listen, this is not very good plans. I'm going to figure out a better way to do this." Whatever God told him to do is exactly what Noah told him to do. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Listen, if you have children, you know you can give them three things or six things to do, and probably, I meant to say six, probably three of those things would be done, and by the time you get to four and five and six, depending on how long it took one, two, and three to get done, you may never see six get done until you come back and remind them. Now listen, we've got to do this, this, and this still. Some of you that are employers may have employees like that. You can't give them too many things to do at one time. But God lays it all out for Noah, and Noah systematically does what God told him to do. Now, why? Why? Well, God said that a flood was coming, right? God said that if he wanted to save his family, he'd better have this ark built. He'd better finish this thing. You see, I don't want you to lose what the motivation was, but the motivation was not just to save his family. You want to know why Noah built the ark? You say, because it's going to rain? Yes, but how did he know? Because God told him. He simply believed God. Everything that he did is based on the premise that he was going to trust what God had told him. You're going to find that as a major theme through the book, through the 11th chapter of Hebrews here. Every one of these people we read about that did something incredible for God did it for one reason, because they believed God. And then they acted on that belief. That's it. Brother, we could probably go to prayer time now. He kept God's word. He was given special instructions. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. It says, chapter 6. Verse 13. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence throughout them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." He was given special inspiration, if I could put it that way. It wasn't the same inspiration, or it wasn't the same message that the rest of the world had. What did the rest of the world have? Did they have any message from God at all? They had creation. They had something that was given to them that they could look and say, "Listen, there's something more than me here. Somebody created me." Now, unfortunately, a lot of the pagan nations had attributed that creation to false gods, right? But God has still given him that message. Do you realize that that's true in our day and age now? God has given to us a specific or special inspiration. It's not general inspiration. It's not what the rest of the world has. We're trying to get it to the rest of the world, amen? But the rest of the world still has that general revelation to remind them that they are a created being. Not much has changed. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what else are we reminded from that verse? That it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter reminds us that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what I love about God's Word? It's not going to change. We don't have to wonder if we got all of it or if we just have some of it. We've got all of it, and He's promised us as much. We don't have to go looking for another book that has more information in it. As a matter of fact, every book that claims to be an equal with the Bible has been proven false over and over and over again. The Bible stands alone, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." We stand on God's Word, because it's not like every other book. We hold to this, the truths in these pages, not like we do the Constitution. Now, I'm thankful for the Constitution, but it's not inspired. This book is inspired. And we better not confuse the commentaries that we have on our shelf, or the study helps, or even the pastors or preachers that we might listen to on the radio. We can't confuse any of those with being inspired. This is the only thing that's inspired. And just as God spoke directly to Noah to tell him that there was judgment that was coming, God has spoken directly to you and to me. There's no questions. You say, I wonder what God would tell me if I could just sit in a room. You know what He'd tell you? What's between these covers right here. We don't have to wonder what He'd tell us if He told us something specifically to us. He'd tell us that one day judgment is coming, exactly like He told Noah. He was given special instruction, but He was given specific instruction. Look at verse 14, if you will, of chapter 6. It says, "Make thee a gopher wood, an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Now, I'm just thinking about this. Noah did everything that God told him to do, and Noah kept God's word. He kept His word. Noah didn't understand, I don't think, to the full extent what this thing was going to look like at the end from the beginning. We're going to talk about how long it might have taken him to build it in just a minute. I don't think it's 120 years like a lot of people do, and I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. But I want you to think about the mocking that he would have gotten from those. I just want you to think about it. I don't know how far. We're an hour from Lake Norman, probably an hour and some change from Lake Lure. So you got an hour in any direction to get to any sizable water. And that's traveling by car. So I want you to think about what your neighbors would think if you started building this great big giant yacht in your backyard. They'd say, "I'd like a ride." You know, they'd expect you to get a trailer for that thing, but the bigger it got, I mean, I'm just saying this. Nobody could comprehend why he was doing that. The Bible does not tell us that he was mocked, but I can't imagine how people looking at that and saying, "Why is crazy old Noah building a boat this far from the ocean, this far from the sea? It doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. It's crazy." But what I really want to get past your thinking today is this: Noah did it anyways. because he cared less about what the detractors were saying and more about what his God has said. Now listen, when we get a hold of that, when we start to understand truly what it means, for the fear of man bringeth the snare, but whosoever trusteth in the Lord shall be what? Safe? Right? We start to get an understanding that listen, if God's pleased, it doesn't matter if anybody else is pleased. We have to purpose in our heart like Daniel that we're going to please God. We're going to live lives that represent what God has told us in his specific or special revelation that he's given to us as mankind. And so no matter how much criticism we receive from others in a world that is falling apart at the seams, it is amazing to me that those that have lives that are absolutely looking like tossed salad want to give life advice and tell people how poorly Christianity is for the world. It's the only thing that would turn their life upside right. We've been given a lot of instruction here in this book. I used to have a handout. I couldn't find it for tonight, but I had a handout with over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament alone. Imperatives, things that we are commanded by God to do. Not like the Ten Commandments, not like what we're looking at Sunday mornings, but they're still commandments all the same. John 14:21 reminds us that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, I think one of the key ingredients to obedience is love. A love relationship. Not out of the do's and don'ts, not out of duty, not out of fear, just out of simple love. Do you know how you get to that place? How you get to a place of living for the Lord out of love instead of out of duty and service? I think it's recognizing what he's done for you. When you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you and what he went through in order to give you eternal life and a relationship with God, how can you not want to live for him? If that's not the answer, then I'll be honest with you, I don't know what would make someone want to serve the Lord. Not only was he given special instructions and specific instructions, he was given saving instructions. Look at chapter 7, if you will. Chapter 7, starting in verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird after it, every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two, all of flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. God told him what needed to do in order to be saved from the judgment to come. I'm not going to take very much time tonight, but I can never read this passage without, at least in my mind, contrasting it to the life of Lot. When God told Lot that judgment was coming, Lot did the exact same thing that Noah did. He went and ran and told his family and said, we need to prepare for God's judgment. But what was the difference? Noah's family got in the ark. Lot's family laughed and mocked him. It's a great difference in the way those two men lived their lives. Although the New Testament fills us in on the fact that Lot was a righteous man. He was born again. He was a believer, if I could put it that way. And I believe you'll see him in heaven one day. Really, through the New Testament is the only way that we would ever know that. But in Hebrews, you don't find Lot. You find Noah. His life was a life filled of believing God and acting on what he knew to be true from God's word. That's the difference. God had given him directions on how to build the ark. You know, according to the dimensions that I could figure out, this ark was going to be somewhere around 450 feet long, maybe about 75 feet wide, somewhere around 45 feet tall. I don't know if you've ever been to the ark exhibit in Kentucky, but I've got pictures of me standing in front of it, and it is enormous. And I think they've done a great job trying to give us a real idea of what that would look like in a powerful way. But you know, just the same that God gave instruction to Noah to tell Noah what needed to happen in order for somebody to be saved from God's judgment, I think you know where I'm going here. He's given us that same message. He's given us that same message. You say he's told us to get into the ark, in a sense. The ark is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only through him do we miss out on the judgment of God. Number one, he kept God's word. Number two, he kept busy. He kept busy. You know, one thing I always hated when I was in the Navy was busy work. Work that's given to you just to occupy your time. It has nothing to do with accomplishing anything in life. I didn't like it in grade school. I didn't like it in the Navy. And I still don't like busy work today. I'd rather accomplish something. If I'm going to spend time doing it, let's have a reason to do it. But don't just give somebody something to do that just to get them off your hands. I heard an amusing story once of General Stonewall Jackson's famous Valley Campaign. Jackson's army found itself on one side of the river when it needed to be on the other side of the river. And after telling engineers to plan and build a bridge so the army could cross, he called his wagon master in to tell him that it was urgent that the wagon train cross the river as soon as possible. I think he was hoping that he would lend his services to the engineers. The wagon master started gathering all the logs and rocks and fence rails that he could find and began to build a bridge to get across. And long before daylight, General Jackson was told by the wagon master all the wagons and the artillery had made it over to the other side. General Jackson asked where his engineers were and what they were doing. The wagon master's only reply was that they were in their tent drawing up plans for a new bridge. There's a lot of planning going on in Christianity today, but there's not a lot of doing. We need to be more like that wagon master and simply do what we've been commanded to do. It's not wrong to study God's word, and we want to rightly divide the word of truth. But if we're just gaining truth for truth's sake, we've missed the whole reason that God has given us this book. Certainly so that we can know him. But he left us here to do a work. Ephesians 2, everybody can quote it, verses 8 and 9, but don't ever forget verse 10. It tells us that we're saved and predestinated unto good works. To be busy for God. To do something for him with this life that he has given to us. Not just for a day or two, but for our lives. You know, Noah wasn't just busy for a day or two. I want you to turn back to, hold your place here at Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. It's the last verse of chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't know how soon those were born together exactly. Now go to chapter 11. If you will, and look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So he was 100 2 years after the flood. But it doesn't say anything about Shem's son getting onto the ark. So it could have been no more than 98 years to build the ark, from the time that he was born to the time that he was 100 years old. Really 98, 2 years after. So somewhere, probably between 70 and 80 years, I think probably around 80 years, that gives those sons enough time to get old enough to become marrying age. Of not seeing God fulfill his promise. Probably thankful because he's not done with the ark yet. 80 years. I don't want to be critical of missionaries, but we have a lot of missionaries coming off the field. We have a lot of pastors that are being put on the sideline. We have a lot of Christians that are taking themselves out of active service. Well, I just don't see God working like he used to. Churches aren't full like they used to. I got an email this week saying that the average size church has gone down drastically in America. Just the average size. Somewhere around 50 to 100 is average. Or medium now, I think. 50 is average. And those are all churches of every stripe. Does that mean we just roll over our sleeves, go home? Well, God's not doing it like he did. I think that's some people's mentality. I hope it's not yours. It's certainly not mine. If God has given us the promise, if God has given us the work to do, that we need to be spreading the message how people can avoid the wrath of God, whether they respond or not, does not negate our responsibility to do what God has commanded us to do. I think we want to be faithful when our circumstances are convenient, but I want to encourage you to be faithful consistently throughout your life. Every single day, just follow the Lord. Not only was he faithful for a sustained period of time, he was working hard for those years. He was laboring for God. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're reminded that whatever we put our hand to, we ought to do it for God's glory. We ought to push on and press forward with whatever strength and talent and ability that God has given to us. I just want to encourage you tonight. Noah didn't take a break. He didn't take a decade off and say, I'll get back to it whenever I feel like it. Something that absolutely causes my soul to wither is when I hear people say, I used to. I used to serve on a bus ministry, or I used to serve the Lord in this way or in that way. Like serving the Lord has an expiration date on it. Do you realize that Noah's faithfulness acted as a condemnation to the rest of the world? He wasn't popular. When you live for the Lord, when you have a testimony, your good deeds, those things that you do that cause you to be separate from the world, cause those around you to feel condemned. Oh, you just think you're more holy than I am, or more righteous, or what, they don't use the word righteous, but whatever they might say. You remember in verse 7 of Hebrews, it said, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Every 2x4, or whatever dimensions they had back then, the furlongs and the cubits, every board that he put in there was another reminder, listen, of God's judgment that was coming to the earth. Now, was it really Noah that was condemning the earth? No, God is the one that condemned the earth. But every action that he gave that was a reflection of God's righteousness here on this earth condemned those that were not seeking after God. Don't be surprised when you live for the Lord and people give you a hard time for it. Don't be surprised that when your righteousness, people want to say, oh, you're such a hypocrite. And they want to find any reason to tear you down because they don't want to acknowledge the fact that you have a Savior that is going to judge sin one day. And if they believe that, they're going to have to put themselves under that same Savior. I'm just saying that there is a way that a righteous life condemns those around them because it is a constant reminder that God's grace one day will give way to his judgment. In 2 Peter, we're reminded about Noah. It said, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so God wants us to work not only with our actions, but audibly. Not only with our lives, but with our lips. It's not enough just to live a life that's separated and hope somebody comes and asks you why you're different than the world. Some of y'all are just different, okay? Not just from the world, just different. We're all different in our own unique ways. And somebody may come and say, when they're having a difficulty or a problem, how do you have your life so well put together? They won't word it that way. But they might come. But God doesn't say just to have lifestyle evangelism. And that's what it's called when you go out there hoping that your different life is going to cause people to get saved. No, that is the very foundation of your testimony, so that when you share the gospel with your lips, there is something for it to rest on. And that is your testimony. But it cannot just be a different or a changed life. That's only the beginning. It cannot be the end. Noah kept God's word. Noah kept busy. You know what else Noah did? Noah kept dry. Look at verse 16 of chapter 7. And they went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Do you know one thing I don't like? I love camping, but I cannot stand to camp when your tent does not keep the water out. We just threw away a tent last year because it rained and we went swimming that night instead of sleeping and camping. It was horrible. It was horrible. But I can't imagine the horridness, how horrible it was, truly, in the truest sense of the word. And those floodwaters opened up from the deep and the rain started coming down. And the cries for help. Help, Noah, open the door. It was too late. It was too late. No one thought it was going to be too late in their lifetime. No one thought that they were going to be judged by God. Listen, this is a complete picture of salvation. Think about all those outside of the ark. They'd heard Noah's message. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible calls him. How long had they seen that ark being built? I believe for at least 80 years. How many times had they heard Noah plead with them to simply get in the ark? Do you wonder in Noah's day if people said, that's just too easy? How many excuses did they make to convince themselves that Noah was just a crazy old man with some crazy ideas? And how easily did they brush off his warnings and go back to living their own lives? I want you to think about those that are outside of Christ. Those that you have influence into their lives. How many times have you shared the gospel with them? Would you be recorded as a preacher of righteousness? And I'm not talking just to the men here. I'm talking about to all of us. We have that responsibility. How many times have you pleaded with someone to receive Christ before it's too late? You can't make them get in the ark, but you'd better tell them that the rain is coming. The last 7 days were getting the animals on. I don't know how long that would have taken. 5 days, maybe less. I mean, God was bringing them in two by two. He had to put them in the right stalls or whatever. But I just say at 5 days, there's another 2 days that Noah's still standing out at the door, calling, begging, pleading with those that could hear him to get into the ark. Get into the ark. It's not too late to get in the ark. My friends, I believe I'm looking at a room full of people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't ever think that you're too old or that you've been saved so long that you no longer have the responsibility to be telling people to get into the ark. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. It's not too late. Trust Christ. The whole story revolves around the idea that one day God's grace and his mercy will turn to judgment. God's promised that he's coming back again. And Peter were reminded that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He doesn't want anyone perish, but it all should come to repentance. In Timothy, we're reminded who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 17:31 of Acts, the Bible says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. In Romans 14:11-12, it says, For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Keeping dry was simply the result of his obedience. If you are here and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know the only way to avoid God's wrath and his judgment is through the sacrificial atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know when judgment day came, when the rain started to pour, Noah was not ashamed. He certainly wasn't ashamed of what he had done for the Lord or for God. He had been obedient. And let me tell you, if you and I are obedient, we won't be ashamed when we see the Lord Jesus Christ either. 1 Thessalonians says that there's going to be a day where we do see him, but I meant to reference 1 John 2:28. It says, and now little children, abide him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. I just want to ask you, if you've passed through that door, Jesus said that he is the door. I do want you to notice that it was the Lord that shut the door. It was the Lord's timing. And we have no idea how long we have and the door of our life is closed. But one day we'll breathe our last. And we'll stand before God as either his child or as a rebel. I don't want anyone to ever stand before God having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to meet your Creator? I believe most of you, if not every one of you, would say, yes, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord for that. But we need to be busy warning others about the judgment to come. Listen, the Lord could come back at any time. And in a sense, just the same as Noah, I believe for the first time saw rain clouds rolling in, something maybe they'd never experienced before. If I could put it this way, I believe in the time in which we're living, it's getting dark outside. And the storm clouds are rolling in. It could be any moment that that trumpet could sound and that shout of the archangel, and we'll go up to be with the Lord, and we will have no more opportunities to share Christ with those we love, those we care about, those that we've brushed shoulders with, those that are in our community. So let's be busy while it's yet day, for night is coming.